If you turn over in your bulletin, you'll find our scripture reading this morning, our scripture passage from the book of Leviticus. The reading starts on page 3 and it goes over into page 4. If you've been with us the last few times we've celebrated communion, we've taken 5 different occasions to look at the Old Testament sacrifices, the 5 different kinds of sacrifices in the Old Covenant. And we looked at them when we celebrated communion, not because we are repeating sacrifices here, but because God teaches us in the New Testament that all those old covenant sacrifices and systems point forward to what Jesus does, finally, for all, completed. And so we look at the old because it helps us understand the new. We look at what points forward so we can see what God has done and that we celebrate here this morning. So we're going to take another look at the old covenant and zoom in on a particular occasion of sacrifice, really the most important occasion in the old covenant, and that's the Day of Atonement. And we heard it from Hebrews how all the details there in what we're about to read points forward to Jesus. So see if you can catch it as we read. It's a little bit longer, but look for how this might show you Jesus as Jesus perfects this, and then we'll talk about it together. So it's Leviticus 16, the first 22 verses. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the linen, holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And the Lord shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, and it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and on the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he has did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat, and in front of the mercy seat. Then he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of the Lord. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and shall put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness, by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Let's go and pray together. Lord, we do ask for your grace and the power of your Spirit to be at work, that we might understand your word in order to see the glory of what Jesus has accomplished for us. We pray that you would give us that insight and understanding and hearts to rejoice and trust in his finished work. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How is it that you could come into the presence of God? Come into the presence of God, maybe you think this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, well, even here in worship, God being present with us, how do we come into his presence? Well, especially as we think about coming to the Lord's table, Christ, the host, and his Spirit with us, how could you come before God into his presence? I mean, you, after all you've done, after all you haven't done, same time, how could I come into the presence of the Lord? After all I've done, after all I haven't done, how could I come into God's presence? Could we even come with confidence? Is that a possible thing this morning? How about coming to God later on this week in prayer? We need something answered, the big thing in our lives. Could we confidently come before God? Or even bigger still, thinking of eternity and God's holy presence filling heaven. How could we come and enter there? Is it even possible for us to be confident in thinking and confident in coming? Us? Well, that is what Leviticus is really all about. It's all about a holy God, and it's all about what it means to be in his presence and how that could ever work. And Hebrews, the passage we read this morning, essentially is looking back at this Leviticus passage and preaching a sermon on it and saying, yeah, it's all about Jesus. In pictures and shadows, Jesus fulfills it all. And so it's perfect to think about as we come before the Lord's table this morning. Because it gets us ready. It gives us pictures that show us what Jesus has done and how we can come even confidently as sinners. So, the big takeaways are going to be two. You see them listed there in your outline. Draw near because Christ has made the way safe. Hold fast because Christ has carried our sins away. Let's see if we can see those and flesh them out together. Draw near because Christ has made the way safe. Going into the presence of God is not a safe thing. Did you notice how the passage here in Leviticus opens with this reminder that God has just struck down two individuals who came into his presence? Right? Moses gets this reminder that the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they have just been struck down. They've just been killed because they came into the presence of God wrongly. Not the correct way. They came into the presence of this holy God and they were struck down. And God's about to say, okay, Aaron, you're about to go in, but make sure you aren't struck down as well. Right? This is the God we're talking about. That you, me, can we come into the presence of this God? Right? And it's not just in Old Testament. Well, God was particularly picky in the Old Testament. But sure enough, you get to the New Testament, and it's the same God. The same Holy One. In fact, right after the church is founded, one of the first incidents that fills the church with fear is God strikes down two other individuals. So in other words, this God always has been and still continues to be holy. And we're continuing to be sinners. Right? That's really what the situation there in Leviticus is all about. There is God's special presence dwelling with his people. Right? They've been delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. They're God's people. They're in the wilderness. And God is dwelling among them in this special tent, the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Right? His presence is there in a special, powerful way in that inner room, the holy place, or sometimes we talk about it, the Holy of Holies. And okay, well, God is present. That's great. But hold it. We're not holy. God's people dwelling all around. And how about an Aaron actually going in? Well, how's that going to happen? And Aaron not be killed? Well, God describes. Here's how it's going to work. First, Aaron has to wash his whole body. That's verse 4. Right? So you get the picture, cleansing. And then he's got to put on special garments, linen garments, we're told. These are not the fancy jeweled garments that the high priest normally wears. This is very simple. Probably the idea is there. He comes very humbly into God's presence. Then as he walks in, he's to immediately burn incense on that altar that is right there before, right there in that most holy place, that inner room. Right? God's special presence is said to dwell there. It's described the mercy seat, or the sometimes translated atonement cover. Because inside that inner room in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, which is just a gold box, or a wooden box covered in gold. But it's set apart. It's holy. We were told in Hebrews some of the things it contains, right? Aaron's staff, and specifically the tablets of the covenant. Right, the law of God, that's in there. And on top of it is a lid to the box. That mercy seat. Seat because, well, on top of it there are these gold cherubim. And God says, you see it there in the beginning of our passage, there is where God's presence will dwell above the mercy seat. The picture of his throne room. Here is God dwelling with his people in his royal throne room right there. So here's Aaron coming in. Holy God, he's not holy. How's this going to work? Well, okay, he's cleansed outwardly. He comes in. First thing he does is burn incense. Probably the idea is there. It's going to produce a cloud of smoke to veil the presence of God. Right? God, that holy, that even that a full glimpse of even this earthly presence would consume Aaron. So that the smoke obscures the glory presence of God. But then Leviticus really focuses in on blood, right? We've seen this in the sacrifices. It's blood that cleanses from defilement. The first thing Aaron's supposed to do is offer a sacrifice for himself, right? Because he's a sinner. So he's got to offer sacrifice for himself, and he does that. And then he brings an animal for the people. Now we're told these two goats are presented, the calf lots, one gets killed and one's going to stay alive. So the one that gets killed, that blood is taken into this Holy of Holies, into that inner room where the Ark of the Covenant is. And in both cases where the blood is taken in, we're told again and again, the blood goes on the mercy seat. And can you see the picture there? God's royal throne. God's royal throne, where right in there, in the midst of it, is the law of the covenant. Right? It's God's law. God's law that Aaron and everybody else have broken. That's defiled them. and has them in trouble, right? Would be like the other sons of Aaron, struck down. But this time, that law, what gets placed on top of the ark, on top of the law, what gets placed, but blood. Innocent blood, right? The innocent sacrifice, that one is killed. Right? It should be Aaron. It should be the people. They're the guilty ones. They should be struck down. But instead, it's this innocent one that dies, and that blood covers. It goes on the atonement cover. It goes on the mercy seat to cover over. And so now, Aaron can be in the presence of God, and he's not consumed. Right? Because blood has covered over. Can you see Jesus here? Well, the author of Hebrews does, in part by way of contrast. So the author of Hebrews says, well, Jesus does this, but he does it all in fulfillment. Because it's here with Leviticus, it's just an earthly tent, which is just a copy of the heavenly throne room. And it's also Aaron. Clearly you need a better priest than him because he's the sinner himself. He needs to offer sacrifice for himself. And then also, there's the blood that's offered. It's the blood of bulls and goats. That really can't be a substitute for sinful men and women. So he says, Jesus. That's ultimately what it's pointing to. There's the solution to our problem. Jesus, spotless priest. He goes into the heavenly tabernacle, the real thing, the real heavenly presence of God. And he offers his own blood. Right, here's the good news for us, because we are the ones who have broken God's law. We're the ones that if we entered on our own, wow, we would be struck down. But what does Christ do? He sacrifices his own blood. Right? He comes as our substitute. He bears our guilt. We deserve to be struck down. He's struck down in our place there at the cross. And his blood, as it were, taken before the Lord, so that it covers over all our sin. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you're forgiven, cleansed completely, totally. Not because you're good, not because you're a little better than somebody else, but because Jesus has offered his blood. And it's covered in your place, and you're cleansed. Right? And the application there is you can draw near with confidence. That's what Hebrews says. Here's chapter 10. After laying all that out, it gives the application. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and it goes on, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Right? Get the idea? We have confidence to enter. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Yeah, we can come boldly before God because Christ has offered himself. And it's finished. Nothing more needs to be done for you, for me. No matter how bad your sin is, no matter how bad my sin is, the blood of Jesus has been offered. And that's exactly what we're celebrating here. The fact that we can come before God and there doesn't have to be this hesitation or worry that we might be struck down. Because what are we clinging to, what these elements represent? Jesus given for us. And his blood poured out for us. That's what covers our life. That's what has been offered before us. So we can come confidently to God. Confidently to God here at the Lord's Supper. Confidently to God in prayer this week. Confidently even as we face eternity. And heaven itself, right? If you're trusting in Jesus, you can draw near in confidence. In fact, God says you have to, you should get excited and draw near, right? Only to Jesus, right? If you don't know Jesus, there is no confidence. There should be this holy fear. But you have Christ, you're clinging to him. Draw near with full assurance of faith, full confidence, because Christ has made the way safe. One more point from the Day of Atonement. Hold fast because Christ has carried our sins away. And so here's another interesting feature of what happens on this holiday, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, in the Old Covenant. So remember, they're described two goats that are brought before the Lord. And they cast lots. One is to be killed. That's the blood that we were talking about that goes inside the tent. But this other goat is allowed to live. And here's what's supposed to happen. Aaron and his sons, they're the priests, so they're representing all the people of God. They lay their hands on this live goat, sometimes called the scapegoat. That's that word that I kept saying, Azazel. In some translations, it's translated as scapegoat, or the goat that escapes. Kind of a complicated debate on what exactly that means, but scapegoat is a good way of picturing the idea. So we'll stick with that for now. So they take this goat, this live goat, the scapegoat, and they put their hands upon it, the priests, representing the whole people. They confess the sins of the people with their hands upon the goat. The picture there is identification, right? This goat representing the people, now they're the guilty ones, this is spotless, but yet confessing the sins upon the people, it's as if the goat now bears the iniquity, bears the sin of the people. And this goat is then led outside the camp. It's led out into the wilderness, cast outside the camp, which is in Old Covenant, being cast outside the camp is like, that's what you do if you are condemned. You are kicked out of God's presence. You are kicked out of God's people, cast outside the camp. And that's where this goat goes. Bearing the sins of the people, it's cast out. It goes out into the wilderness. Again, that's just an Old Testament picture. That's what Jesus does, fully and finally. He is the one who bears our sins and then carries them away. Right? Remember how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Bore our sins, right? Like that scapegoat wearing, as it were, spiritually, the guilt of our iniquity. Right? He's the innocent one. He's the spotless one. And he can truly represent us in a way that a goat never could, because he's fully man, just like us. And he bears all the sins of his people in our place on the tree. And he dies. Hebrews 13 actually makes this point that Jesus dies outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Or, to use the language Hebrews used, he dies outside the camp. In other words, going back to this scapegoat idea. Here is Jesus, right? He dies as the scapegoat. He's cast outside the camp, outside the presence of God. Right? That eternal judgment that we deserve, being eternally cast from the presence of God. That's what we deserve for our sin. But Jesus is the one who's cast out. Jesus is the one who bears our sins and is cast out in our place. And so the result for us is, well, to use the language of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins completely removed from us. How did that happen? Jesus carried them away. They went upon him, and he was cast out, and now dealt with it. It's done. We don't bear them anymore before the Lord. All right? This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus, that ultimate scapegoat. And so the real question is, are we clinging to Jesus? There's our hope. And if we are, right, as it were, laying our hands on the head of Jesus, there's our trust. Sins are carried away. They're gone. They're not counted against us, as far as the east is from the west. And Hebrews, again, tells us what to do with this good news. The application from Hebrews 10 is this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to Christ, ultimately. Hold fast to Christ. In many ways, that's what we live out in with the Lord's Supper. Holding fast to Christ. Right? We have these these elements that represent Jesus, and right, they're pictures of him, right, shedding his blood for our sin, him, his body carrying our sins away, and we get to take these elements and we grab onto them, even taking them in. Right, the picture is holding fast to Christ. Now, that's what we'll practice here, but it's really to be the start of what your entire week is about. Holding fast to Christ. Because of what he's done, we cling to him. Right? Think of it this way. You're going to be tempted this week to hold fast to a lot of other things that will ultimately disappoint you. Your own heart, the world around you, the temptation will be to hold on to, grab on to other things, even good things, but grabbing on to them and holding fast as if this could bring me life, and this would bring me joy, and this would make me safe, and this would make everything okay. And the things we're tempted to grab onto in this earthly life, they will disappoint. Just give them enough time. And so the good news of the Lord's table is, here's something that not only won't disappoint, it does make you safe, it does bring eternal joy and life, and the call to us is, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ here this morning and then throughout the week. It's the good news that what the Old Testament gave to us in just pictures, Christ has done. And it's finished. And we get to remind ourselves, oh, this is exactly what we need. This is what we need preached to us. All right, the good news preached in the pictures of the Old Testament, and here the good news preached in New Covenant symbols. It's, we're sinners and we need Jesus to make the way safe, to carry our sins away. And because he's done that, we cling to him. What can we do? Draw near with confidence. And we can hold fast to Jesus, the source of life. Well, let's pray again. Father, we thank you that there is good news in the Lord Jesus, in what you've done, Lord, that meets the depths of our need. And we pray that we would be filled with faith and joy and confidence, drawing near and holding fast, all because of what you've done. And we pray in Jesus' name.